Today, Gloria Copeland and special guest Billy Brim from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks invite you to join them as they bring information about the present-day nations and their influence on Israel in the end times. Next, here on the Believer's Voice of Victory. Now let's join Gloria for today's message.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory. We are hearing about the signs of the times this week with Billy Brim. And we haven't gotten close to being through with it.
No.
So you're going to have to get the tapes. But we're going to have a big shot right here at the end. We're excited, Billy, and we're ready. Go ahead.
Praise the Lord. You know, Gloria, about the Lord, He's supernatural.
Yes, He is.
And His workings in the earth today are just as supernatural as they were in the book of Acts, as they were in the days of Elijah.
Absolutely.
So I want to talk to you about some of the supernatural happenings with God working out His will. He said He was going to bring the Jews home. Now, God prophesies these things in the Bible, but it takes men working with Him for them to come to pass. It takes you. You can work with Him. I'm so thrilled that Gloria was talking to me about our being on in Europe.
Yes.
And in you in Europe, you're the church, or else you will get into the church, or else you're a Jewish man with a covenant. But you get as close to God as you can get and bring as many others as you can close to Him.
Amen.
Now, when God got ready to bring the Jews home, when the time was right to bring them home, He had to have men to work through. And there's a wonderful supernatural happening that I love because I'm involved with Christians working with Jews. And it took two men that He used primarily to initiate the bringing home of the Jews from Europe. One of those men was a dedicated Christian. His name was William Heschler, I believe. Reverend William Heschler. And the other one was a Jewish journalist, Hungarian journalist, Theodor Herzl. They call Theodor Herzl the father of the modern state of Israel, the father of Zionism. He was really let's just start with his youth. When I found out how God used him, I found this wonderful story about his childhood in Hungary. And it was his time for the bar mitzvah. And someone gave him a book about the coming of the King Messiah riding on the white donkey. And he read that book and he began to have dreams like. And he began to think about the Exodus and when the children of Israel came out of behind Moses, and he got to thinking about them being delivered again and coming back into the promised land. And one night he was visited by the following dream. These are in his words. The King Messiah came, a glorious and majestic old man. I'm sure he had white hair. Took me up in his arms and swept off with me on the wings of the wind.
Ooh.
On one of the iridescent clouds, we encountered the figure of Moses. The features were familiar to me from Michelangelo's statue. The Messiah, who has Theodor Herzl in his arms, calls to Moses. It is for this child that I have prayed. But to me, he said, go, declare to the Jews that I shall come soon and perform great wonders and great deeds for my people and for the whole world. So he received his call, Theodor Herzl, as a child. Now, he grew up to be what they would call a secular journalist. And he was awakened to his childhood call at the trial of Dreyfus in France. They had railroaded a French soldier. And he was a Jew, Captain Dreyfus, and they had charged him with things he wasn't guilty of, and they railroaded him. And when Theodor Herzl was covering the trial, he saw that they were doing it, and they were using anti-Semitism. They were doing it because he was a Jew. And when he did, he began to pray then. He began to think about what are we going to do for our people. He was sitting one day to have a bust made of him, and suddenly he says, with the swiftness of an Arabian fairy story, a plan arose in me, and I began to see it. He said, I walked a few blocks, and he said, I saw the state of Israel. I saw how it could be reborn. I saw the hospitals. I saw the people coming home. And he said, I was drawn in deeper and deeper until I began to write. He said, I wrote walking, standing, lying down on the street at night. And I was driven forth from my sleep by the dreams and seeing a new state of Israel. He wrote it down into a book called the Judenstaat, the Jewish state. And he was urging the Jews in this to come home and have a nation in Zion, just like the Bible said they could. But nobody appreciated his book. Tried to sell it to the rich Jews, tried to sell it here and there. Nobody believed it. And he's sitting in February 4th, 1896, writing in his diary. And Theodore Herzl said, "My good father is my only support. All those with whom I've taken counsel are holding back, cautiously waiting. But near me I feel this dear old man standing like a tree. The only one who believes him is his father." Until March 10th. 1896, a visitor bursts in upon him. And here is how he writes about it, Theodore Herzl, in his diary. "The Reverend William Heschler, chaplain of the English embassy here, came to see me. A sympathetic, gentle fellow with the long gray beard of a prophet. He's enthusiastic about my solution of the Jewish question. He also considers my movement a prophetic turning point, which he had foretold 2 years before from a prophecy in the time of Omar." That's when the Dome of the Rock was built, in 637 CE. "He had reckoned that at the time of 42 prophetic months, the Jews would get Palestine back, and he arrived at the figure of 1897-1898. When he read my book, he ran at once to Ambassador Monsoon and said, 'The prophesied movement is here.' The English pastor came to me in the afternoon in great excitement, where he has come from the court of the Kaiser, the German Kaiser." Now, I want to read you, that is Herzl's account of it. I'm going to read you from the prince and the prophet, the prince being, of course, the Jew, Herzl, and the prophet being the dedicated Christian minister from England, Heschler. Now, here's Heschler's writing. He tells about it. "Herzl was at his desk. A card was handed to him of an unknown visitor." This is someone else writing about it. "A pastor by profession, no doubt a Boer, who would ask him to support some charitable institution by lauding it to the skies in his newspaper. Or else he was after a brief conversion. He was after a conversion, you know, a forced conversion of the Jew. And he said in that case, the conversion would be brief. He would quickly accept, you know. Heschler entered the office. Herzl had no time to note the great nobility of his visitor's face, who began to speak immediately in an enthusiastic tone, being obviously moved. 'Dr. Herzl, I've been waiting for you for 4 years, Heschler said. "And I have been announcing you to princes, statesmen, ecclesiastical dignitaries whom I have met. I've prepared the way for you. The hour has rung, and your idea will succeed. Consider me as being at your service, at the service of our cause. Your book has inspired Dr. Herzl in a way you yourself do not realize, and that's good. This is a sign of the very grace of God. For just like everybody else, including every Jew in this capital, you've forgotten your prophets. You don't give them credit anymore. But you belong to your people and your prophets, and this, combined with the suffering of Israel, will not let you rest. Like Moses in the past, it is your people's martyrdom, both in Russia and in the features of a French captain, which now bring you back to God and toward the forgotten Jerusalem. I tell you with emotion, and I will always repeat it, God is with you, and you will succeed come what may. Today is the 10th of March, Heschler said. We have no time to lose. We have to act this month. I'm on the best of terms with the Grand Duke of Baden, who is, as you know, the uncle of the Kaiser, whom I've met several times, the German Kaiser, Wilhelm. I'll undertake to obtain an audience for you with the Kaiser. And this will serve us as a start for all of our future steps. Trust in me." Heschler was very well connected. He had indeed taught the children of the Duke of Baden, who was related to the German Kaiser Wilhelm. And so he started off to get meetings with the sovereigns of Europe. And he said to Frederick of Baden, who is the uncle of the Kaiser, this is Heschler talking, "All that this remarkable movement now requires is the public recognition and protection of the sovereigns of Europe. As soon as the Jewish state is successful, which it will be according to the Bible, for the Jews are to be a blessing to the nations. If I could, I should go quietly to every European sovereign and plead for God's ancient people, begging that the land of promise might be given back to the Jews, to whom God gave it for an everlasting possession some 4,000 years ago. And so, with the help of the Duke of Baden, he took Theodore Herzl to the superpowers of Europe. He took him, first of all, to Kaiser Wilhelm. The head, Germany had been founded in 1871. We're talking about now 1896. They go and they present to Kaiser Wilhelm. Here is the plan of God. Says in the Bible they're coming home, and here is the plan. He's moved upon this man for them to come home. And all we need is the kings, the sovereign heads of Europe to work with the plan of God. He got to, and took, with him Herzl, the Sultan of Turkey, who was over Israel at that time, to Tsar Nicholas of Russia. He took him to all the super states and the superpowers, and they presented God's plan. And they turned it down. None of them would help. God offered them the opportunity to help. Kaiser Wilhelm was very busy with something else. He was too busy to listen, because he was building his super state. I say there did not have to be a World War I. There did not have to be a World War II. None of these, Kaiser Wilhelm, the Tsar of Russia, none of them, the Sultan of Turkey, none of them have their kingdoms today.
Isn't that amazing?
They knew judgment because they did not go with the plan of God. Nations are required to go with the plan of God, and God presents it to them. And he presented it to them. They turned it down. Now, it's very interesting what Kaiser Wilhelm was busying himself with. He was too busy to deal with God's plan because he was trying to build a super state of Germany. He had befriended the Sultan of Turkey. and Germany was going to build roads from Turkey to Germany. One of the road builders discovered something. He discovered under the ground the ruins of ancient Pergamos. We hear about Pergamos in the Bible. Let's read about it here, what Jesus said about it when he visited those seven churches. One of them was the church of Pergamos. Revelation chapter 2:12, Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells." So Jesus said, when he came back, the resurrected Lord, and he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he said to them, "I have messages for seven churches, and one of them is Pergamos. And I know that you, Pergamos, have your church where Satan's seat is." In Hebrew and in Greek, the same word for seat is the word for throne. So he said, there's a throne over this city of Pergamos where Satan has put up his throne. Since Adam fell and allowed Satan back in, there's been a double kingdom set up around the earth. And Satan attempts to rule down through certain cities at certain times. This time, evidently, he was over Pergamos. We see this taught in Daniel. You remember when the angel came to Daniel? Daniel had prayed for 21 days. And he said, I come for your word. And I started out the day you started praying. But I had to contend with the prince of Persia. And Michael had to come and help me. Mm-hmm. And then I got through to you. And when I go back, I'm going to have to contend with him again and the prince of Grecia. So, here we see in Jesus' time that the seat of Satan was set up over this city of Pergamos, which was a Greek city in Turkey. And as Greek cities had in those days, the town was down below like in Athens, but up on a hill there was an Acropolis. And upon that Acropolis of Pergamon, there were these, that's where the gods supposedly lived. And up there they had temples. They had a temple to Athena. And they had the altar of Zeus, the big altar of Zeus where they did human sacrifice. And here it says, this is what Bullinger says in the Companion Bible. Pergamos, a city of Mysia, famous for the worship of Aesculapius, to whom the title of Savior was given, and whose emblem was the serpent. This is the one they use on the medical stick, because they brought people here for healing, and they had serpents that administered the healing. Strange sign to choose for doctors, but nonetheless, moving right along. He said, this place, Pergamos, some trace the Babylonian pagan priesthood as removing to Pergamos. And so we see in Pergamos that they had built this altar to Zeus, and we're going to show you a picture of it, or are showing you a picture of it, in situation, because when they dug down in there, they found out how that whole Acropolis has been. Well, Kaiser Wilhelm, God has offered him the chance to go with Herzl and Eschler. But he is so excited when they find this ancient, huge Pergamon altar that he makes arrangements to have it moved to Berlin. And he moves it to Berlin before World War I. It's huge. It is still in Berlin, and we will show you a picture with us standing on the steps of it, so you can get an idea of how huge this is. He had to have some kind of things that that moved it, some kind of power that moved this huge place, this huge altar to Berlin. And so he made a museum around it, and there it stood before World War I. Here is this ancient seat of Satan. So the Lord had shown me that Satan then moved his seat over to Berlin, where he was over Berlin during World War I. Now, World War II grew out of Berlin. They rebuilt the Pergamon altar. They made it bigger because they had to bring in the Ishtar gates. He went to Babylon, Kaiser Wilhelm, he went to Babylon and dug up the ancient Ishtar gates of Babylon, where the Jews were marched down through the passageway. And we'll show you some of these pictures. As I went there this past summer in June, I went there a year ago, and I was there and I saw this huge, gigantic museum that seemed to be built to those who had had their thumb on Israel. Here is Babylon with its Ishtar gates, where the Jews were marched into as captives. Here is Pergamon, where the seat of Satan is. And in 1930, they rebuilt a bigger museum to handle the ancient altar of Pergamon. And here we're coming into the time of Hitler. And Hitler loves this Pergamon altar, and he begins to copy it. He copies it and builds a big sports arena in Nuremberg, where he marches, and you've seen the march with those swastikas and those flags, and he sets himself up on the steps of this sports arena that's built in the fashion of the ancient altar, the ancient seat of Satan, and there he speaks to the world. And during World War II, that seat of Satan was still there. Now,
Billy, we got to save a few minutes to talk to people in those countries.
We're going to save a few minutes. Okay. But now we're going to see that when Berlin fell, the Russians then came in. And I'm reading to you now from Marx and Satan, Rich and Wormbrand. And he speaks about this Pergamon altar. And he says, Pergamos was apparently a center of a Satanist cult in that period. And this seat of Satan was used, he said, to build by a Svenska in a certain newspaper in Stockholm, by the architect who did it. They used this seat of Satan to fashion Lenin's tomb. So during the time of the communist world, the Lenin's tomb was fashioned after this seat of Satan. And during the time of the communist world, you remember a wall went down the center of Berlin.
Yes.
And it was divided.
Right.
And this seat of Satan was on the side of the eastern side of the Berlin Wall. And now it's in the European Union, being driven largely by France and Germany. It's sitting there.
Now, they moved it from Berlin, is that what you're saying?
They did move some things out of it from Berlin, too. Not the whole thing, but they moved some things into Russia. But it's still in Berlin.
Okay.
And you could go there and see it. It's absolutely huge. But the men of that day, particularly this Kaiser Wilhelm, chose to go after this artifact rather than to go after the plan of God. And so it still stands there today in the territory of the European Union as a great altar to Zeus, who had changed himself into a bull and had a romance with Europa, for whom Europe is named. So these things, the plot thickens.
Mama.
But now we go, as we're talking about these things, as we're talking about the cultishness of things, definitely satanic worship and Hitler and all that had to do with following Satan. The Antichrist has to do with following Satan. But you know, if you live in Europe, I always think about Daniel. He lived in Babylon.
Yes.
I always think about Joseph. He lived in Egypt, and God used them. I know so many
people in Brussels
who are actually even working in the European Union who know they are sent there by God from other countries. I think it's one of the most marvelous places to work on earth today.
Right.
That's the scene of things goes in the last days to Europe and to the Middle East. And so that's where I go. I go primarily to Europe and to the Middle East. And there in Europe, I'm believing God there will be a great move of God, and
yes,
there will be... You'll be praying. You'll be praying, and you're going to put on that one church I know in Brussels. They have 5 prayer groups a week because the Bible says you're holding back the Antichrist.
Amen.
You're holding back the Antichrist. And even if it looks dim to you, even if it looks like nobody's listening to me, you know that your prayers are very, very effective, and believe God for an outpouring.
Yes,
God always brings mercy before judgment. Yes, judgment is coming because it's been deserved through the Crusades, through the times of the Russian Tsars, through all these horrible things that have happened to the Jews. It is a deserved, but God has pushed off that judgment. He's pushed off that judgment. And you're there right now. If you are in the church of the living God, you have absolutely no place in any of these judgments, because you will already have gone with the Lord into the rapture of the church. Bless the Lord. But you will want to take as many with you as you can. And praise the Lord, when you're raptured, your Bible's not going to go anywhere with you. It's going to stay right here on earth. And there's going to be lots and lots of people in Europe who say, hey, they're gone. And they're going to pick up your Bibles, and they're going to listen as God's word is then preached through other ways. And there's going to be, as Dr. Hilton Sutton brought out on that program you had on the Antichrist, there is going to be in the middle of tribulation, in the worst time, there's going to be a group caught up out of every country, every tribe, every tongue, and they're going to be a number no man can count. Of course, God can count them, but no man can count them. To me, I think the most huge harvest is going to come during those first 3.5 years of tribulation, when the Antichrist can't really get it started.
Mm-hmm.
But we've just been pointing out to you today that God offers you His plan. If they go with another plan, there is a judgment. But even in that judgment, there's mercy and great harvest coming to the Lord.
Amen. Amen. You know, one thing you can do if you're in some of the countries where there's not a lot of churches to go to and so on is you can hunt up the God Channel.
Oh,
that
yes.
Comes in. They're coming in on cable now all over Europe and other nations. And other places like that, Daystar from here in the United States, they're going into all the different areas now. And you can find that out, and you can tell others where it is so that people can begin to hear the truth. The truth is coming into the European countries now greater than ever. And you can be on fire, and you can be the one, the light in that area preaching. If God is calling you to preach, don't back down because of the circumstances around you. If you're called, you're called. And you are to do the work of God. And I'm encouraging you today to get on with it. God will protect you. He'll keep you. He'll direct you. Billy and I'll be right back.
Take a week off and soak in God's presence with Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Jerry Savell, Jesse Duplantis, and Creflo Dollar at these life-changing conventions. First, head out to sunny California for the Great West Coast Believers Convention, June 28th through July 3rd at the Anaheim Convention Center in Anaheim, California. Then it's time to head to where the West begins, in Fort Worth, Texas, for the Southwest Believers Convention, August 2nd through 7th at the Fort Worth Convention Center. Finally, head to Green Bay, Wisconsin for the Great Lakes Believers Convention, August 17th through 21st at the Resch Center in Shopko Hall. Don't forget to bring the kids. Super Kid Academy will be in session with Commander Kelly at all of these 2004 Believers Conventions. For more information on these or any other Kenneth Copeland Ministry meetings, visit us on the web at www.kcm.org or call 1-800-359-0075. Again, 1-800-359-0075.
You know, it's my blessing today to receive an offering for Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And I'm so thrilled, and immediately when I thought about what scripture to use, I thought of this one from Luke 18:8, talking about the end times. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?
Amen.
It's important to him, or it wouldn't be in the Bible. And this ministry that's ministering to you, that's bringing these television broadcasts at great cost all over the world. I know the ones into Russia. I know about them, and they don't receive an offering back from those people. Mainly, they can't give it. And I know about the millions that they put into teaching God's people faith. Brother Copeland said when he was on, when Brother Hilton Sutton was on, and it reminded me of a word of the Lord we had some years back. God said to us, and God said to Brother Copeland, as you're learning faith in the beginning here, you're practicing for your groceries, your clothes, your rent, but you, that's what you're practicing on and learning now, but you're really looking forward to those end days and those last days, and you're going to take in great groups of people. And the Copelands had to expand from believing for their rent to
Absolutely.
Believing for millions of dollars Right. every single month to teach God's people faith in the Word of God. Now, here's an end-time ministry right here in, Mm-hmm. in working the words of God and bringing about His purposes. Will He find faith on the earth? Yes. Through these broadcasts, I thought of it. If you're living in Europe, you can even get on that on your internet. And you can find what the Copelands are streaming. And you can receive teaching right
That's
into
true.
These lands.
Right.
Now, this takes a great deal of money. And if you want to send missionaries to Europe, here's a good way to do it. And if you want to help with sending missionaries into your area, the monies that you send will be spent in your areas. But it's going to help teach God's people faith. It's a huge outlay. They have to believe in faith for it every day, every week. But you have the opportunity to sow into it, help lighten their load, and increase your increase as it's coming back to you for the souls that are going to be coming in through this very ministry. And we're thankful to God.
Amen. And thank you so much for your giving. We pray over your offering. We believe that you receive back blessing multiplied in Jesus' name. We'll see you again soon. And remember that Jesus is Lord.
Thanks for joining us today on the Believer's Voice of Victory. For more information, visit us at kcm.org. You can read your daily devotional online, watch the Believer's Voice of Victory webcast, and check out our meetings calendar.
Are you ready? It's time for the 2004 West Coast Believers Convention. So get up, turn that TV off, and join me, Commander Kelly, Commander Dana, and Commander Linda, because we're bringing Super Kid Academy to you, West Coast. Join us in Anaheim, California on June the 28th through July the 3rd. That's for ages 6 through 12, and we'll be at the Anaheim Convention Center. And I just have one question for you. Are you ready?
Monday on the Believer's Voice of Victory.
We're going to just look at the ministry of Jesus today, or the whole service almost. We're going to be looking at His ministry from the beginning to the end and see how healing was the center of what He did.